Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Integrity can be described as one who hears the command of God and follows that command, as particular it relates to reaching out and providing for those who are most at risk in our culture. But likewise, to have integrity is also to see God, to believe that you can be in the presence of God, and that your life is made clean by the presence of God, and that you can be in the presence of the Almighty One. Integrity, then, people of integrity are those who have the capacity to guide and direct a culture so that it uses its public resources, its public policies, and its public institutions to help those in need. That is a summary of last week's sermon. Now, if you were here last week, you probably wish I would have made it that short, but I wanted to make sure that you got your money's worth last week. And so that is a summary of last week's sermon as we walk through a three-week focus on our local economy. So the story goes that two men had lived full and good lives and came face to face with St. Peter at the pearly gates. One was a pastor and one was an airline pilot. They came together and St. Peter looked at the pastor first and said, "Can you tell me what it is that would make me want to let you into God's eternal kingdom?" And the pastor, of course, immediately pulled out the pastor's entire resume. "I've preached this many sermons. I've prayed this many prayers. I've done this many Holy Week services, this many Christmas Eve services, baptisms, weddings, funerals. I've done all of these things." And St. Peter said, "Very impressive." He said, "Certainly you are welcome into the kingdom of God," and gave this pastor a beautifully carved wooden staff to take into the kingdom. The airline pilot, a little concerned that he may not live up to those standards, then goes up to St. Peter and he says, "Well, I've been a good pilot all my life. I kept up with all of my training. I made sure before every flight I went through the entire checklist. I made sure that everyone on the crew was well rested and trained to the best of their abilities. And I did everything I could, and I never had an accident as long as I was a pilot." St. Peter smiled broadly and said to the pilot, "Welcome into the kingdom of God," and handed the pilot this beautiful golden staff with jewels all the way along it. Well, obviously the pastor was not strong in the humility department, and he said, "Why is it that the pilot gets the gold and the jewels and I just get the wooden staff?" And St. Peter said, "Because every time you preached, people went to sleep. But every time the pilot went to take off, people prayed." Each and every one of you are called to be witnesses to the Word of God, to use your skills, to use your talents, to be people of integrity where you are in your lives, in this space you call your life, to witness to the Word of God. And in doing so, I think it will bring a change to our culture. You can find in Scripture Jesus telling you that no king ever goes to war before he counts the cost, and that no nobleman builds a tower unless he counts the cost. I think even more amusing is when God's people in the Old Testament are asking for a king because they want to be like every other country that's around them, and they don't have a king at this point. They keep saying, "We would feel safer if we had a king. We would feel more stable if we had a king. We don't feel that we would be going off the cliff if we had a king." And God's response to them is, "Let me tell you what a king will cost you. It'll cost you a lot of camels. It'll cost you a lot of horses. It'll cost you a lot of gold and jewels and slaves and grain. So think about what a king will cost you before you ask for one." They still insist on a king. Count the cost. A good principle by which we should live our lives. I think if we were to pick a word that gets used in our age that describes counting the cost, the word would be sustainability. Is it sustainable, this program, this business, this practice? Joshua Yeates, in an article called "Abundance on Trial," lifts up sustainability, and he says, believe it or not, sustainability is actually one of those concepts that environmentalists and conservatives can agree upon. You can actually get an environmentalist who believes in sustainability to agree with a conservative if you're talking about fiscal sustainability. It's one of the few concepts that the opposites might actually agree. It's become a word that is used quite frequently. But Yeates challenges us to take a look at what the word means and to ask some questions. The first question he tells us that we should ask about the word sustainability is whether it is a value on which we should make decisions, or is it a description of the times in which we live? That is, do we make our decisions about our lives or our organizations because we want them to be sustainable and hold that as a value? Or is it because when we say sustainable, it describes where we find ourselves at the moment? And he believes, and I think rightfully so, that sustainability is more of a description of where we find ourselves at the moment, which is a combination of being highly anxious and afraid of where we are, and having hope that somehow things will get better. Sustainability captures the essence of that. To be highly anxious and afraid of where we are right now, with the hope that somehow we can do something to make it better. Yeats goes on to say that another question that gets raised when we talk about sustainability is we haven't determined fundamentally whether sustainability starts with the assumption of scarcity That is, we don't have enough, and so we need to do something about it. Or the assumption of abundance. We have so much, but we need to be careful how we use it so that we don't run out. And there is a collective disagreement on whether we are running short of what we have or whether we have enough. We just simply need to be more responsible with what we have. I want to propose two additional questions that we should ask when we use the word sustainable. One is whether it is realistic to assume that we can make everything sustainable, because it gets at the fact that we want to make sure we have every base covered. We have prepared for every contingency so that nothing will happen that will catch us off guard. I think it's like being insurance poor, that I can buy an insurance policy to cover every contingency in my life, and I can go bankrupt from paying the premiums on all of those policies. And the final question I propose when we talk about sustainability is that based on the assumption that something should continue to go on? Or does the question of sustainability also give us the call to ask, should something die a proper death? And in the life of the church, there are times when there are programs or ministries that need to come to an end. In the life of the church, there are parishes that need to come to an end and die a gracious death, so that new life can come out of that. There are government programs that may need to die a gracious death. There are relationships that need to come to an end for the health of everyone in the relationship. There are employers that need to come to an end with employees for the well-being of the employee and for the organization. Does sustainability allow us to acknowledge that lest a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it cannot bear much fruit? Out of the conversation about sustainability, there is now a group of people that is proposing that there needs to be another piece of the conversation, and that piece is called resiliency. So it's not only about us being prepared for everything, but it's lifting up the capacity that people can have to face what happens to them. When they're faced with insurmountable odds, their ability to rise to the occasion, to come up with opportunities and options, and hunker down and make it work. When I think about resiliency, I think about a family that I worked with in Columbus, Ohio when I was in seminary. Older sister named Margot, a younger brother named Mann, M-A-N-N, who were active members of St. Peter's Lutheran Church where I worked at the time. Good, solid mother, worked hard, provided for the family, did what she could to make sure the kids were doing okay, but had a father who was an alcoholic. And in my time in that parish, I participated in the funeral for their father, whose life came to an end because of liver disease from too much drinking. This is a family that lived in a neighborhood where it was not uncommon in the morning when they walked out to see a chalk line that outlined where a body had been laying the night before because there had been a murder outside their window. This is a family that lived in a neighborhood that any time the kids would pray before a meal at the church, they would start the prayers by saying, "Thank you, Lord, that none of us has been stabbed or shot today." And yet this young man wanted more than that. And so when he graduated from high school, he joined the United States Army. And I discovered later on in trying to keep up with what was happening to him that he was selected as part of the president's formal honor guard. I can remember one night flipping through channels and landing on C-SPAN, you know, 190 channels and nothing to watch but C-SPAN. And there was a reception at the White House, and President Clinton and his wife Hillary were there greeting guests, and the elite honor guard was right around the president. And there was man standing there in his uniform, handsome and strong and proud. What wonderful resilience. In the place where he found himself, he had a vision for something more. After he finished his time with the army, he became a police officer in the city of Columbus, and he patrols the neighborhood where he grew up. It's not only about trying to wipe out every contingency so that we're prepared for everything, but it's the ability of people to face the difficult times, to rise to the occasion and overcome them. And man had that because he had a mother who said no to him a lot. And he had a grandmother and a mother who continued to put in front of him what the family values were, even though he saw that modeled differently in his own father. He had a faith community where he came every Tuesday and Thursday for the after-school program and worked on his homework, and he worked for the church on Saturdays with the Saturday school program with the younger children. It's the kind of resilience that comes into place when we let our kids in their sporting events lose on occasion, because character comes from losing a game every now and then. It is my hope that this afternoon, Tom Brady and the New England Patriots will develop more character by the end of the afternoon. The capacity to face what is in front of us and rise to the occasion. It's a necessity for both. To take an honest look at what it's going to cost us, but also to provide an atmosphere where people are provided with the core values they need so that they can be strong and resilient when they face their challenges. Jesus is the kind of person you want to invite to your party, because if you run out of good things to drink, Jesus will provide. And he doesn't bring the box of wine or the kind with the screw cap on it. He brings the best kind of wine. What's called the first miracle of Jesus in John, there are a succession of seven miracles culminating in the greatest miracle of all, which is bringing back from death someone to life. But there's a fascinating connection that can be drawn between this story of the water into the wine and Jesus' own death and resurrection. If you think about Jesus' death on the cross, and you think about that moment when they took the spear and they stabbed Jesus in the side, what flowed from his side? Water and blood. Water and wine. That in him, all is made new. All is transformed. That through God, what we have becomes the way that life can be made better. And we are stewards of what God has given us. Are we going to use those gifts in a way that blesses every person in our community? When we talk about using what we have, we are bringing together the limits of what we have with the possibility, the potential that can come out of using what we have. Back in September, when we celebrated Peter's 40th anniversary as our organist, I use what he does as an example, where as a musician, you have in front of you a page with notes on it and a time signature and a key signature, and it tells you what you have to play and what rhythm it is. A lot of people could sit down and play the notes, but within the limits of what is in front of him, he makes art. And if you don't believe that, then why do people stay for the postlude on Christmas Eve and Easter every year? To see the potential that can come out of those black dots on that white page. It's taking what is given to us and exploring its potential. I'll close with just this one example. Consider the possibility of change in your life and the lives around you if each and every person would start to honor the Sabbath. That is to pick a time where there is no work done, and there is no travel, and there is no engagement other than with the family who share the same house with you. Imagine what would happen to the environment if each and every week, every American citizen would refrain from driving for 8 hours. An extraordinary change to the environment. Imagine what would happen to family life if businesses were closed so that people could be with their families. It's also possible that some people wouldn't be in families anymore if they had to spend more time with them. But we're assuming you're going to want to be with your families. Imagine the change in your own family if you spent time with each other without the distraction of the television and the telephone and the computer games and the email and the texting. To have 8 hours where you don't feel obligated to immediately respond to an email. Initially, you have people who think you're mad at them because you didn't respond to their email. Just one concept, one limit that creates such potential. And you are equipped as people of integrity, as people of God, to put that into practice in our community. And it's that concept of limits and potential that we will put in place as we map out next week ideas for how we as a faith community can shape the economy of the city of Lancaster and Lancaster County. Amen.